explain a little bit about what Dave and Lacey's doing. I'm sure you've got a lot of questions afterwards. We'll have them hang around the back, and you can ask whatever questions you'd like. They're able to leave in such a timely manner, having just finished up school and then leaving them in September, because what they're doing is they have they're doing two projects right now. One's called the China Project. One is called the Ghana Project. And Brother Scott has asked for churches across America to just support the Ghana Project. So instead of picking up an individual or a certain missionary, they just support the Ghana Project. And enough churches have taken that on that then they can send these missionaries as soon as they're done with their training in a timely fashion to the field without them having to spend 3 or 4 or 5 years on deputation. And so this is a part of what they're doing. Now, what that does, that level of support in those churches, putting that money into the Ghana Project, provides for this couple housing and a small salary. And I mean a small salary, enough for them to live and care for their basic needs. What it doesn't provide for are the extras of life, and we all know what the extras of life are, amen, or their travel expenses to and from the field. And so, of course, that's what we're going to talk about after they leave and consider, because I know Blessed Hope Baptist Church is going to want to be a part of this couple's ministry. But it's a fascinating approach. It's working. It's exciting. And it's not brand new. It actually has been used many, many times through the different time spans and very, very effectively by Baptist people for years and years. And I think something maybe we've gotten away from that we ought to take a look at. He just mentioned to me, he said, we're not trying to eliminate the individual missionary family that goes out. We're not in competition with them. And that's still, I think, a thing that's going to be with us long term. But I'm very excited about this. It's always disturbed me that we have our missionaries that surrender and then train and then for so many years have to just keep doing this circuit over and over and over again, trying to just get enough funds. Some of them literally 3-4 years is not out of the question, and sometimes above that. So anyway, I want to give you a little explanation about what we're seeing, what we're doing, what we're looking to be involved in, and I wanted him to now be able to just come to the pulpit and preach. So Brother Dave, God bless you. Thank you for being with us. Come preach to us.
Try and get y'all out by midnight. Oh, got a lot to say, and try to keep it short as possible. But I've been thinking about, not in specific what I'd be preaching tonight, but I've been thinking about a certain subject for, I'd say, probably 3, maybe 4 weeks, and just been kind of regurgitating it. Like a cow chews on their cud. Just been chomping on it for a little while, and seemed like every time I opened my Bible, I was trying to find another add-on to this thought that I had. And when I found out that I was going to be preaching tonight, I was asking the Lord what I should preach or teach tonight. And Friday morning, Pastor Jerry gave me a call, and we just chit-chatted for about 5 minutes. And through that little chit-chat, there was just a few things he said there that God was just like, well, that thing you've been thinking about, that's what I want you to preach. And it was kind of a relief to me knowing that I already had something that I was going to preach. But I've been thinking about it. It's my heart, and I say you'd listen and try and get something out of it. The title of my message is kind of unique. You might be taken back away, kind of step back for a second. But the title of my message is Atheism in Christianity. Pastor Jerry's already giving me a look like last time I preached, his first words were, you can preach whatever, but don't split my church. He's like, if my church splits, I want to be the one to split it. So, so So don't worry. I'm going to be down the line. So I believe as I go along, he'll understand my viewpoint. What does atheism have to do with Christianity? I believe there are some subtle forms of atheism that have crept into our local churches, and that's what I want to speak about tonight. First thing I want to talk about is just going to be briefly, is not trusting Jesus with our eternity. Atheism is a form of not trusting in a higher power. Okay, and the first thing I want to talk about, not trusting Jesus with your eternity. I know growing up, I was the son of a deacon, and you know, I had a couple other friends that, you know, we grew up in Christian, in fundamental Baptist church and going through Christian schools, but, you know, we really didn't know whether we were saved or not. I mean, we may have been told that, yeah, you, by the couch or by the kitchen table when you were 4 or 5, and, oh, I believe in kids getting saved when they're 4 and 5. But I didn't remember that. And I believe there's some that have not trusted Jesus with their eternity. If you have doubts in your mind, take care of that tonight. It's not worth going to hell from the pews of a Baptist church over a little bit of pride. No one's going to look down on you. I mean, we're all here. I'm not here to cut anybody down, and I don't believe anyone else is here tonight. We're here all in the same terms. We're behind you. We're backing you up. And if you don't have it settled, tonight's the night to get it settled. The second thing is the atheism of not trusting God with your money. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We'll start in verse 8. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3 and verse 8. Start there. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Verse 9, "Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." God says that you are robbing him when you do not bring your tithes and offerings to the storehouse. Let's talk about the definition of robbing. There's a difference between stealing and robbing. Stealing is a matter of just taking something without anyone knowing it. Robbing is taking a knife or a gun, knife point, gun point, putting a gun to God's head saying, "That's my money." Every dime that we get is God's. It shouldn't be a question whether God's getting that 10% or not. It said, and by the way, it also said offerings, tithes and offerings. Offerings is our way of telling God we love him. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We need to trust God with our money. The third thing is the atheism of not taking the Bible literally. We believe in John 3:16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We believe that. Romans 10:10. In verse 9 and verse 13, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We believe that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that. But for some reason, we don't believe Romans 10:11. The Bible says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For some reason, we don't believe Mark 16:15, where he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. At the day of salvation, it's our job. It's his command to us as Christians that we have the personal responsibility of going into all the world. The fourth atheism that I believe is not trusting God with our life. Why is it parents will pump thousands and thousands of dollars into their child for a Christian education for their child to do nothing for God for their life? What's the average? What's the tuition here? $1,500 a year times 12 years. So roughly that's around $20,000. Into every single one of you has been pumped. If when you get from the time you enter this school to the time you end, around $20,000. That's not including books and, oh, mom, I need this, that, and I need school clothes, and $20,000 for you to say, I'm not going to serve God with my life. I wonder what was going through your parents' mind after you were born when they tucked you into bed. Were they dreaming of their little boy being a preacher? Were they dreaming of their little girl as being a pastor's wife, a missionary's wife? I guarantee you they were. I wonder how many nights your mother went sleepless praying for you. I know every night when I went to bed, after we all went to bed, I know my mother, every night, she stayed up, read her Bible, and prayed. There'd be times where I'd wake up in the morning before anyone else would, and I'd go past her room to go to the kitchen, and I'd see the light still on, her kind of slumped down in bed with her Bible on her chest. She'd fell asleep praying and reading her Bible. I wonder how many times your father prayed that his son or his daughter would live right and turn out right and marry the right person that they were supposed to marry. My father worked midnights and has for the past 20 years. Every night before he went to work, he had a big old thick Bible Thompson Chain reference. Every night, that went right on top of his lunchbox right before he went to work. And he carried his Bible with him. It wasn't a small Bible. It was a big Bible. And he carried it with him to work. Oh, he got ridiculed. I went with him to work a couple times just kind of chum around and look at the place, and he got ridiculed for being a Christian. He still took his Bible to work. He still prayed for me. I know that. I wonder how many times your parents prayed for you to be a preacher or a missionary or a godly pastor's wife or a Christian school teacher. I wonder how many times they cried and prayed for you to turn out right. And then we purposely break our parents' heart and shatter their dreams. Why? Why do we do that? I would give anything for any individual here tonight to have been in my shoes 2 weeks ago. First Baptist Church, we had a commissioning service for those that were going out underneath our mission board. And every deacon prayed over some of the individuals that were being sent out. And that night, my father prayed over me. And about two lines into his prayer, he thanked God for me, and he told God that he was proud of me. You can't put a price on that, people. You can't put a price on that. After your parents have gone through everything they've gone through, for them to be proud of you, I guarantee those that serve God with their life won't regret it. Pastor Ross, how many years have you been in the ministry? 38 years. You regret it? Pastor Jerry, how many years have you been in the ministry? 20. You regret it?
No.
You're not going to find one individual that has served God with their life that'll regret it. They just won't. My heart breaks for those parents that their kids don't turn out how they prayed for them. I have individuals that I played sports with, and I was a total sports fanatic growing up. Basketball, baseball, you name it, I played it. And there were individuals that I played sports with. For instance, there was one guy, his name was Dave. I won't say his last name. But this guy, the most incredible pitcher I have ever seen. I mean, he could make a baseball do anything. He taught me a couple pitches. He was the only one crazy enough to catch when I pitched. Because let me tell you, I could only do one thing with my fastball and put it down the middle, and everything else I had was junk. But that young man, Dave, I would have to say he had the most incredible personality you would ever come across. I mean, he'd walk into a room, and within 5 minutes at the most, he'd have everyone's attention. I mean, everyone was listening to him, whether it was in school, I mean, teachers, everyone was focused on him. Whether it be good or bad, whatever, their focus was on him. And I saw that he could have been the most incredible. His dad was a deacon at First Baptist Church. He could have been the most incredible youth pastor. When he graduated from high school, though, he decided to take a baseball scholarship. You know what he's doing today? Delivering pizzas. He drinks. He's on drugs. He gambles at the casinos. From the pews of a great Baptist church. Why? Trusted God with the salvation, but never trusted God with his life. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Why is the first thing when someone graduates from high school, why is the first thing that they think of is money? How much money can I make? What material things can I get? When, in all reality, money is a leading cause of divorce in America. Couples fight over money and how they're not getting their fair share. After all, money is a tool, not a life. It is a piece of paper with a picture of a president or a great figure from times past. It's not something you should live your life for. And yet, a millionaire was asked on his deathbed what was the one thing he wished he could have more than anything else in the world. His reply was, and I quote, "Just one more dime." In our eyes, the most foolish, stupid thing you could think of. But that's what he had lived his life for. I guarantee you, he woke up to a big surprise. Maybe you haven't trusted God with your life because you don't believe that He can use you. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." It just says a man there. It doesn't say someone that grew up in a Christian church, in a Baptist church. It doesn't say someone that grew up in a Christian school. It just simply says, "I sought for a man among them." For instance, let's use Jonah. Jonah didn't believe he could make a difference. That's why he ran the other way. Most of you know the story of Jonah and how God told him to go to Nineveh, and he said no. He went to Tarsus. And how he got thrown overboard and whatnot. And after it was all said and done, Jonah, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he made a huge difference. He turned a whole city over towards God. And that's just one illustration. You have a boy with the sack lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What comes of it? Jesus takes it, He multiplies it, and He feeds a multitude of people. You have a teenage shepherd, David. Not very old. Some say between 15 and 18 years old. And yet he killed Goliath. What are the odds of that? Well, if you give your life to God, God is still in the miracle working business. God can still use you. I don't care what road you've been down. I don't care what you've done. God can still use you. As long as you have breath in your body, God has a purpose for each and every one of you. And God wants to use you. The disciple Andrew, not an outspoken person, but yet he brought Peter to Jesus. Good Samaritan, thought down upon, yet helped someone. Rahab the harlot, don't you think she had some baggage? She helped some of God's spies. She ended up in the lineage of Christ. God's not done with you. Naaman's wife's maid told him how he could be clean of leprosy and took him to the man of God. Isaiah 6:8, the Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Will was lost and on their way to hell, and Jesus said, "I'll go. I'll go." God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Every single one of us, we have a responsibility to do. Like I said, the Bible says, "Go ye into all the world." That's our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to do. Everyone can be someone to somebody. Jude 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. Not everyone can be a rocket scientist, but you are still special in God's eyes. You were made for a purpose. You were designed in the image and likeness of God Almighty. Why? Number one, we're supposed to fellowship with God. What else is there? It's pretty basic. Do our basic things of the day and serve Him. Amen. What God needs is for some men who will realize that they are somebody, and that God wants to do something great with them. You don't have to have a lot. All you need to do is realize, though, what Jonah did. Yield to God and let Him use you. I'm a nobody. I may have came from a good church. I may have came from a good family. I'm no one special, though. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm somebody and that I'm great and all. No. I'm just giving myself to God, and we'll see what God can do. He's in the miracle working business. Trusting God with your life is not always going to be easy. It's not. Pastor Jerry, was it fun when you were stuck in Texas this weekend? Nah. It wasn't. It's not always going to be easy. Friday morning, we started out a wonderful day and driving by Burger King, and someone came out and wham! T-boned us. And I'm just like, oh no. Still runs. Still runs. Incredibly enough, Lacey was banged up a little bit, but thank God we're both safe. God always takes, and it was funny. Right after it happened, the first thing that came to my mind is God said, I can keep you safe here or in Africa. You know, the center of God's will is the safest place to be. Doesn't matter whether you're here or whether you're in Africa. It's the safest place to be. They nail this right in the side. Both side doors are shut, and she has to climb across the middle to get out. And hey, but the side mirror still works. It's a Toyota. It's not always easy, but it's the safest place. For example, the disciples, when Jesus told them to get in the ship and cross Galilee, and there was that great storm, God had told them to get in the ship and to go across the Sea of Galilee. And when the storms tossed and the storms blew and they were all afraid, and Jesus hopped in the boat, said, "Be not afraid." Why? God had told them to do that. And they fretted and they worried, and they told Jesus, they're like, "Oh, you know, stop the winds and the waves, and or lest we die." What did he do? He stopped the waves, and they were safe. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. There needs to be some young people that will say, "I will go." There needs to be some young married couples that will say, "I'll go." There needs to be some middle-aged people that will say, "We will go." You're never too old. You never reach a point where you can't do anything for God. Pastor school is a big thing around where I'm from at First Baptist Church. One year, my parents always kept people in their house for pastor school. And the attrition rate, it was kind of ironic, kind of funny. Everyone normally that came through our house, you know, the next year they're in Howells Anderson College. It was kind of funny. One year, this couple, and I believe they were in their upper middle 60s. Name is Dick Pierpont, or the Dick Pierpont. And him and his wife are from the East Coast, and he had been a truck driver, and he stayed at our house for a week. End of the week, I was just kind of picking his brain, you know, asking him what he was going to do from then on, and he's like, "You know, I don't know." I was like, "Well," because my mind thinking as, you know, a teenager was like, "Well, everybody's supposed to come to Howells Anderson College, you know?" And so I was just like, I said to this 6-year-old man, I was like, "Aren't you coming to Howells Anderson College?" And he just kind of gives me this funny look, and he's like, "You know, I just might." That man came to Howells Anderson College, mid-60s, finished college, 4-year degree, and now he's out east. He's in he's an evangelist in the east. God can still use you. There is not a time limit. See, the problem is we're all on our own timing. We think God has to do everything in our timing. You know, we stop at a light, and this is one of my things. Dumb light, turn green, you know. And that's our thinking. We need to put our mind on God's thinking. Going down an old road, and they put in a new stop sign. What in the world is that there for, you know? We're dwelling on our time. We need to dwell on God's timing. The Bible says in Luke 12:48, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will be asked the more." We have a lot. For you that grew up in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you got a lot to be thankful for, first of all. Second of all, as what the Bible calls it, you have a goodly heritage. And third of all, of much, whom much is given, much is required. I'd hate to be, and I had a few dreams. I sometimes have some vivid dreams. One of these dreams that I had was I woke up at the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus was asking everyone, you know, well, who'd you bring to heaven? And who'd you bring to heaven? And I'm just standing there by myself, and he's like, who'd you bring to heaven? And I'm just looking around. I'm like, I'm not seeing anybody. And I woke up in a cold sweat. Because there will be a day when we get to heaven, whether you believe it or not, whether that's one of your little things that you're not believing in, we'll all have to account for ourselves and give an account unto God for what we have done. Will you have a line of people that have said, you know, if you didn't come talk to me, if you would have come talk to me, I wouldn't be going to hell? Or are you going to have a line of people behind you saying, thanks for coming to us? It's your decision. God gave each and every one of us our own little decision maker. We have the right to choose our decisions, and we can do whatever we want. When it's all said and done, you got to answer to God. What are you doing? Like Pastor Jerry spoke this morning, I was like sitting there on the back row, I'm like, oh, don't preach my sermon. And he's going on about how we have to give an account unto God. And we're responsible for us. What you do for God is your responsibility. And it was incredible. We as Christians have sat on our Christianity too long and done nothing with it. We've sat in the pews and said, what can I get? Sat there, crossed our arms, and what can you give me? And if you can't give me nothing, I'll go somewhere else where I can get something. The house of the Lord is a place to give. It's a place where we're supposed to come and say, what can I do for this church? What can I do for the house of God? That building over there, that's an amazing building. That's a big building for any church. I don't care how big your church is. That's a big building. And some people are doing some things for it. Some people are putting out some money. Some people are putting some elbow grease and some time and some hard work into it. And it's showing forth that. What about you, those of you that aren't putting any elbow grease into it? From an outsider view, let me ask you, let me plead with you to get on board. You know, it's kind of funny. Not really funny, but in an average Christian church, you have about 25% of the people
doing 80% of the work. And those same 25% of the people do the 25% of the giving, do 25% of the, what we would call evangelizing, trying to get people saved. What would happen if everyone was doing their part? Wouldn't it be an awesome problem to have when that building's finished, to have to figure out where you're going to put everyone? Wouldn't it be an awesome problem to have to figure out how to knock some walls out and build a bigger building? I think that problem would put a smile on his face. We need to trust God with our life. Will you make a difference? When you get to heaven, will you have anyone there that you brought? Look at my wife. She wouldn't be here if it weren't for a middle-aged man knocking on a door and saying to a 3-year-old little girl, "You want to come to church?" I can't thank you enough, Brother Bo. I wish there were more of Brother Bo's out in this world. Thank you. Now the whole Hall family's in church. There's a pastorate in Rhode Island because of that one knock on the door. I'm not saying he did all the work to keep him here, but he played his part. Will you do your part? Not everyone can go to the mission field. Pastor Ross, I really don't think you're going to go to the mission field. There are some people that can't go to the mission field. There are some people that may, because of the qualifications of the Bible, cannot pastor. But you can do your part in the work of the Lord. What is our part? To win souls, to disciple them, to keep them in church, to build this church, to be here for Pastor Jerry, whatever he needs. Every time those back doors swing open, you should be in here. Shouldn't be a question of, oh, am I feeling good? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I'd be dragged to church. I don't care how sick I was. Son, we're going to church. I'm sick. No, you're not. Let's go. I remember times, seriously, I would walk out the back doors, run up to, in the old auditorium, there was those middle stairs and there was a bathroom up there. I'd run upstairs the second I got in the stall. Everything's all over the place. After I was all finished, cleaned up, let's go back in service. And I'd just be like, what in the world? But it got me in the routine of going to church. When those doors swing open, this is where you're supposed to be. It doesn't matter whether you're sick, whether you're tired, whether you had a rough day, rough week. This is where you're supposed to be. That's all part of trusting God with your life. Believe that God is going to take care of you. There are times when I had no idea where money was going to come from. Pastor Jerry, you do not know how much that little $60 check helped us. I mean, there'd be times where we got all our bills paid and, you know, giving our tithes and giving money to missions, and we're just sitting there, oh man, I got nothing left. And I kind of drudged through school that day and go to the mailbox, open up, and Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I'm just like, yes. But that was God's way of coming through. You give God your life, He's not going to let you down. You may have some hard times, some hard trials come through your life, but God's not going to throw anything your way that you can't handle. There needs to be some young people that say, I'm going to serve God with my life. I believe there's some middle-aged people that need to say, I'm going to serve God with my life. Maybe I can't go to the mission field, but I can drive a $20,000 truck rather than a $40,000 truck. You know, $20,000 puts a long way on that building. I drove a $1,000 car for a reason. I wanted to be able to give more to God. I'm not bragging on myself, I'm bragging on God. Second I got that car, well, when I first got it, I gave it to God. The original price they wanted on it was like $2,800 or something, and I went in and I talked them down over the phone to begin with. Then I went in and test drove it, and I just picked it apart. I'm like telling them everything that's wrong with it, because I'm trying to get everything I can off of it. I walked out of there with the car for $1,400. Why? I can't say anything but God. All that to say this, though. When I gave that car to God, He took care of me. That car has been through some rough times. It's seen some better days. But it's kept running. Head gasket blew, kept running. Got in an accident, kept running. I just need it for 2 more months. Sell it for $300 for parts. Hey, God will take care of you. He's not going to leave you hanging. Give your life to God. You're not going to regret it. Give your life to God. I can stand here and say, I don't have any regrets of giving my life to God. There have been hard times. I'll be the first to say. And I bet there's more people in this room that could testify better than I could. There will be hard times. Give your life to God. You may not have a lot. You may not have the best. But as the little boy with the sack lunch gave the Lord 5 loaves and 2 fishes, watch God multiply it. Watch God multiply it. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Let's stand to our feet. I want every individual here tonight, I want you to search deep down inside yourself. Do an inner search. Are you trusting God? Are you trusting Him with your eternity? If you're not, that's the first step. Let's take care of that tonight. Are you trusting God with your money? If you're not, let's take care of that tonight. Let's make a decision. If you're not trusting God with your life, give your life to God tonight.